Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is recorded in Luke chapter 9. It is our gospel text. I'll read it in a slightly different translation. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and then told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, where are you in your life today? What will you be going through today? What does this week bear in store? How about you boys and girls? School tomorrow? That's sort of a given, isn't it? Tomorrow may have many things. Joys, troubles, heartache, disappointment, sorrow. It may also have happiness and triumph. How we deal with all of these things really depends on things that have already happened, things that are already in place, what we can call givens. There are certain situations that just are. And because they are, because they exist, that's going to affect the way we live. We may be working. That's a given. We may have school tomorrow, a given. We may be retired, that's a given. We may be healthy, we may not. We may have family, we may not. Tomorrow it may be raining or it may be snowing. All of these things are things that we can't do anything about, but they're the realities in which we live. And they'll determine how we live here and in the days ahead. The weather just determines how we dress. Other things in the world determine whether we have hope in our hearts. Now, as Christians, one of the givens that we have is this word, the Bible. It is the Word of God. It speaks the truth. And consequently, it's a better guide, both morally and practically, than all the wisdom of men. And it lays before us the givens of who God is and what he has done for us. To live by faith means that we live with certain truths that are given, that are implanted in our hearts and our consciences and our consciousness by the Holy Spirit through his word, by this eyewitness account. The truths of God's reality as revelation in Christ, his humanity, his divinity, his lordship, his saving grace, all those things affect the way we live as Christians. And the fact that we can find his mercy here, given to us, expressed to us, held before us, given to us with the bread and wine, together with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. All these things make this church an oasis of peace and hope and forgiveness in this world. It's a given that where God's word is taught faithfully, there his gifts are found. The fact that Christ is risen, and the fact that he is living and he hears and answers our prayers, and that he loves us, and that he speaks to us through his word, that's a given that got us out of bed and out here in the morning in spite of the rotten weather. As Paul says, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great given in our lives. So now moving on, looking ahead, this Wednesday coming up is Ash Wednesday. We enter Lent. It's a season of the church year in which we revisit a given. The given of these events that happened at a certain time and a certain place that accomplished our salvation. We make it a point every year to listen to what Jesus says about our fallenness, about our sinful nature, about the brokenness of humanity, the desperate condition in which sinners find themselves. But then we also make it a point to meditate upon all of the things that Jesus did leading up to that day in which he took the sins of the world upon himself to the cross, his suffering and death, followed by his resurrection that reveals that you and I, another given, are counted innocent before God by his grace through faith. And so to kick off this list of givens that will occupy us for the next few weeks, today's text sets Jesus before us with the crucial given that the man who went to the cross in our place is God. And what happened is simple to describe. Sunday school, did you ever have to draw pictures of the Transfiguration? Yeah, simple to describe, but I'm not sure that we could illustrate it effectively to actually convey the sense of wonder that the disciples felt. Jesus took three of his disciples who were slightly away from the others, Peter, John, and James, and they were up on a mountain. It's described in another of the Gospels as a high mountain, possibly Mount Hermon, about 9,000 feet, so not a trivial mountain by any means. And through their word, they show us what they saw. Jesus was transfigured, as another translation puts it, that the appearance of his face was altered. He permitted his divine nature to show. Now, how do you do that? I don't know that there's a natural way in which the divine nature shows, because the divine nature isn't natural. And so it is that once again, God had to relate to us in ways that our senses could apprehend, take hold of. And so he permitted his divine nature to show in a way that human eyes could see as whiteness and brightness. They saw his glory. And so they knew him as holy and divine. And it's apparent in their recognition of Moses and Elijah. And it's clear in the voice of the Father, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is my Son, basically, he's saying, the Messiah, the Christ, the one looked for from the beginning of time. Later on, John summed these things up. He's in John chapter 1. He said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter wrote that he and the other two were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They weren't telling what he called cleverly invented stories. when they told about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They told us what they saw. The man who went to the cross is God. Now, while this shows us the glory of Christ, it also shows us the joy and glory of salvation. Now, that hymn that we just sang, or tried to. Yeah, I know, we've never sung it before. So either I never sing it again, or we have to sing it the next 3 weeks in a row till we get it. But there have been times when I jumped up and stopped and said, forget it, we'll just read it. And if you do take the time to read it, you'll notice that it expresses the fact that this is the glory that awaits us. You know, what we see in Christ is something that awaits us. We see the joy and glory of salvation in two other church members, not St. Timothy members, but members of the greater church, Moses and Elijah. And we see them in fellowship with each other and with Christ in joy and glory that we can not really put into words. It's no wonder that Peter, as our text says, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The perfect fellowship that the disciples saw there was literally heavenly. It's something that they saw as sheer joy. Who wouldn't want to stop and experience it for the rest of their days? Although Peter didn't know what he was saying, because he can't bring heaven to earth. For that brief moment, the disciples saw what it meant to associate with God. Think about it. Moses and Elijah stood there with Jesus, comfortable in his glory, comfortable in his majesty, comfortable with themselves, unafraid, sinless, holy. The disciples, still sinners, were going to be scared half to death when finally the voice spoke to them. But Moses and Elijah? No. They discussed with Jesus the coming events in Jerusalem, his exodus, his departure from Jerusalem, matters of tragedy and hope and sorrow and joy and events of grief and triumph. And they could do so, how do you like this? They could do so with no doubts, no fears, but perfectly certain of the glorious mercy and perfection of the living God. Boy, we miss that. Wouldn't you like to just pick up the newspaper, read the headlines, and then on into the gory details, and know that nevertheless, in spite of all of this, you're in God's hands? Wouldn't you like to know that even though the doctor says, as they do, your life is going to change, going to be a few months in which it's going to be difficult, that we could do so knowing that Christ is with us and live in the absolute certainty that live or die, everything is going to turn out all right? You know, we miss that because our doubts diminish our faith and because we know our Savior less well even than we could. If his word were more part of our lives than it is. And certainly, and this is the point, we know him now less well than we will in heaven. Think about what it would be like to discuss even the sorrow and trouble that's before us with the perfect certainty that our loving God oversees it all and the victory is ours. That's the kind of understanding that Luther expressed in that in his hymn. You know, we all had to, in Sunday school, had to learn "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and we remember that I think it's the fourth verse, Take they goods, fame, child, or wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. And so you can think of whatever Moses suffered in this life. He had trouble. Or Elijah, chased, hunted like a wild animal, under sentence of death years at a time. And yet we see them now in glory. Yep, that's what's in store for us. Because the man who took our place and went to the cross is God. The transfiguration of Jesus here also shows us the curse of sin, because it shows us the depths to which Jesus must stoop to save us. Jesus withdrew the veil of his glory only momentarily. And you could see him in the pinnacle of divinity. He is, in fact, the everlasting Son of God, the only begotten from eternity. And it shows that the man Jesus, born of Mary, is in fact also the pre-existent second person of the Trinity, just now incarnate, now in human flesh. And he steps from the pinnacle of his glory here, immediately out onto the path that leads directly now to the cross and to his death and to his suffering. When you see how far he had to step to save us, boy, then we know the gravity of our sins. Then we know what it is that our sins cost him. Then we know that, in fact, forgiveness, it's not just a free gift, it's a priceless one. Paul described this situation. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The man who went to the cross is God. The transfiguration shows us the curse of sin also, because it shows the contrast between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Sinful man cowers before the holiness of God. When God spoke to them and said, "This is my Son, whom I've chosen, listen to him," the disciples were transfixed with terror. We see sinful man cowering before the holiness of God, but we also see the glory of salvation. Look again at Jesus. Death, for him, is not a separation. He can speak to Moses and Elijah, dead for hundreds of years, with as much friendliness as he could speak to his disciples, answering their questions, eating dinner with them, being their friend. What does Jesus say to us? "He who believes in me shall never die. The eternal life that has already begun in you at your baptism, at your coming to faith, will continue now into eternity." So that your physical death will be just one event in your eternal life, in which you will enter into Christ's glory, because he, a man, so that he could take our place under the law, is God. This vision of Christ also, I say, must stir us up to faithfulness, to trust and confidence in him. Just as an example, think of the words that he caused Paul to write, because he came to know Christ also through these words. "What is more," Paul said, "I consider everything a loss Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants what Christ here in his transfiguration shows, that it's his to give, that we can know Christ. Yeah, we can know Christ. We can do that. We can know him by faith. By faith, we can see him now, and we can know him now, even as we look forward to knowing him better. And because we do know him, the fact that Jesus, our brother, is God, is a given. It's that great given upon which we live our lives. When I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He does it because that Jesus, my Savior, has really taken my place. As he laid his head down to sleep day after day, he took my place and yours, so that he could take my sin and yours and be our Savior. That's the given. And because he is no less than the living God, the one who died, paid for the sins of all the people and all the world. And we can know him through this word. We can know him as well as anybody can be known through the word. Here Jesus gives us a reason to want to know him better, to be more like Moses and Elijah, who could listen to him and be comforted, knowing that the victory of God is in his grasp, so that we might know him better, see him better through the eyes of faith, and put our faith in him. Even as we face the troubles and disappointments of life, we meditate upon his word. In the next 6 weeks, we're going to follow Jesus. We'll follow him in the way of the cross, and we'll see that the one who went to the cross for us is God. Here we see just a hint of his glory. Here he brings us a wonderful assurance of the glory of our salvation, and through his word he stirs up faith in our hearts. May God grant us such an abundance of faith in our hearts, bearing fruits of joy and peace now and everlasting bliss hereafter, all because the man who went to the cross is God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.